I read this text, and there's lots of places I could go, so I will try to stick to the outline. And where I want to take us this morning, as I think the text speaks to us, is this idea of the believer's confidence confirmed. And it drives us back to a theme that is part of and repeated throughout the book of Acts. It's the theme of prayer. We might think of the theme of the resurrection because it's preached again and again and again in the book of Acts. It's the theme of the gospel as the missionaries go forward and share the gospel. The fact that the gospel goes to the Jew first and to the Gentiles second. And we see that opened up in this book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as Christ works through them. We could think of the theme of how the church is developing and growing and organized under the lordship of Christ. But in all of that, and what we see, and it comes again in our text, is the theme of prayer. It is prayer that God uses, has given us as a means of grace to confirm our confidence, to build us up. It shows us again the importance of prayer, and not just personal prayer. When they were released, what did John and Peter do? They went to their friends and they reported what had happened. That's what we would do, right? This is what happened. You come home and, you know, my wife gets the debrief. I come home from presbytery and I kind of unload, you know, all that stuff's been whirling around or whatever's been going on. We do that. I don't know how you do it. You know, the day is over and you talk, right? They reported what the chief priests and elders had said. And when they heard it, what did they do? They prayed. Now, the word isn't used. They just lifted their voices together to God, but we know what that means. So first and then is that prayer is focused on God. They saw what happened. They saw the things of the world. They heard the threats. They got it. And they went and they looked to God. What do you do when things go badly? When you hear the bad news, when you listen to the news, and this is going on in the country, and that's going on, and that persecution's happening, and all this stuff, and there's war, and there's death, and there's all this stuff of life that presses upon you, what do you do? Do you go and focus not on that stuff, but upon God? That's what the apostles did. They gathered not just the apostles, but it was the church. They went to their friends. They went to those who were joined with them, and they lifted their voices together to God. It is God who they saw as sovereign over all these things, and particularly the threat of the worldly power that was made against them. They don't stay off by themselves. They don't retreat into their closets, as it were. They pray together. The necessity of fellowship and prayer, we keep getting repeatedly shown, this is part of the church. This is what God uses to strengthen us. We need one another. Now, there's an interesting thing here in verse 24. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. That's how it's translated in the ESV. Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth. But that introductory title is not the standard word in Greek, kurios, that we see for Lord. Often when you read, you know, the Lord said, or they called upon the name of the Lord, or the Lord Jesus, it's kurios. This is not that word. It's the word that we get despot from. Not that God is a despotic leader, but the word has its root in the meaning and the idea of master. The one who is the Lord, in the sense that he's the master over all things. He's the one that has all control in his hands. That's where they went. They went to the God and understood their God was not a local deity or just a religious feelings, but their God is the master of the universe. And there's no power that could be wielded against them. Nothing could be done unless he permits it and allows it. And is their sense of dependence upon a superior power than what the world has? The world has despotic leaders, but God is the master, the one who has power even over them, and who is such a powerful God, as we're told here, as they continue in their address, the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Again, this is why the doctrine of creation is so important. It isn't just, you know, the biblical story and then we need to be religious, you know, because it tells us who God is. Our God is the God who made it all. And when you understand that the great powers of the world and the powers that they attempt to unleash as countries threaten nuclear warfare or whatever they threaten, who is the one who made nuclear power possible? It's God. I don't know if you saw the images. I forget the name of that. Is it the Hubble telescope, the one that's in orbit? It's getting the clearer pictures. Did you see the pictures of the black hole? I'm just amazed. Go look that up. I mean, we kind of know what black holes are. You know, it's this thing. I don't know what else to call it. I'm not an astrophysicist. But it's this area where apparently there's all this gravitational force, and it just, you know, bends the light. That's how they found out that they exist, because they're just blackness. They just suck everything up. And as the light goes past them, it bends the light. And so they were able to determine by mathematics that, wait a minute, that light is, you know, being bent. There must be something there. Well, this telescope has a picture, and it has a picture, and you can see the universe around it, or, you know, whatever, and it's just sucking it right in. It's an amazing thing. It's scary almost to think about, right? I mean, you hope you don't have that for your neighbor. You know, we've heard that analogy as a big sucking sound. Well, there's probably no sound in space, but there's something just sucking up a whole universe into it. Yeah, but where does that power come from? We understand so little of the universe and space and the vastness of the distances and the powers of suns and planets put into orbits and all of these things. And our God is the God who has made that. Do you think that our God is too worried about the Supreme Court of the United States? I mean, he's going to hold them accountable. Or the Sanhedrin, or President Biden and his executive orders, or any other president and his executive orders, or the threats of nuclear Russia? Now, we need to take that in consideration, but the point of it is that God is the one who's the powerful one. And you see that played out in this text. He's the one who's overruling. He's the one who's using all of this. Even the powers that be. I mean, that's why it's very tempting to kind of slide off, because Luke reminds us, as they base this on God's word, looking at Psalm chapter 2 in verses 25 and following, and they make the application here that God had a plan. And it includes despotic rulers. So God as the creator, God who is the sovereign, it is a prayer that should be focused on God, and what we ought to be doing as a people is coming together and reorienting our lives and focusing ourselves upon the God who is. And that puts everything else back in its perspective again. And that's what they did. And we need to do that together. That's part of what Sunday worship is about. But this prayer, as I mentioned, is also, secondly, based on God's word. They affirm their confidence in Scripture as the very word of God by the Holy Spirit. Know what they say in verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just David's psalm. It wasn't David's experience. It was David who was moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, another evidence within Scripture that Scripture sees itself as coming from God himself. David, by the Holy Spirit, wrote this psalm, and this psalm had application to his time, but even has now, I would say, in this context, its greater fulfillment. For they quote then that psalm. They are willing to judge life and all the things around them and base their ethics and their stands on Scripture. Not the threats of the world, not the world's understanding of who Jesus is, but they're looking at Scripture and saying, this is what the truth is. And your problem is that you don't agree with Scripture. The world wants it to have it the other way. They want to say, well, you know, you can have your religious books, but science says. Well, who made science possible? It's God. And so they resort to the authority of God speaking through his word, and with that they understand the reality they're in. And so that Scripture speaks to our lives. It reveals Jesus Christ. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. That's the first thing they say. They pray after reading Psalm 2 that talks about the Gentiles and the people plotting, setting themselves and the rulers gathering against the Lord and his anointed. Who is the anointed? It's Jesus. Scripture speaks about Jesus. And as the worldly powers before them brought to mind this conflict between kingdoms, their minds are set back to the kingdom of Christ himself. And the rejection of Christ and his kingdom is to make real war with God. The dangerous place to be in. For truly, think about this. Doesn't this describe our time? For truly, in our time, there are gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. Name them. Now, obviously the focus here, as they see it, was that this fulfillment was particular in the death of Christ. And his burial, right? That's what they're seeing. Whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. The rejection of Christ and his kingdom is to make war with God. You want to have real culture war? You fight against God. You want to see real war? That's war. And that's what the world is asking for. And we should be on our knees and praying for mercy, because God might just let. So, almost went back into time. Russia or some other power, Iran, unleash a nuclear weapon as means of punishment to this terrible world for what it's doing in its war against God. If that's the case, please note the verbs here in our verses. Against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, along with Gentiles, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In other words, whatever may happen in our times, whatever may happen in the near or far future, whatever happens in our lives is all in accordance with the plan that God had predestined to take place. Don't ever forget that. It's not out of control. It may look like it's out of control, but God is working his plan. That doesn't mean we're fatalistic, but that does mean that our confidence is in God, who's using these things and orchestrating his plan. And what is God's plan to purpose? To make your life miserable? To make you uncomfortable? It's not about you. It's about him, and to glorify his name and to use you and me in that process, his people. And so we shouldn't be worried. Oh, I get it. We can be concerned, and we should weep over sin, and we should do what we're called to do. But the grand scheme or the grand picture is God's in control. His word tells us that. Remember the book of Revelation? We know how the story ends. Don't ever forget. And they weren't forgetting. You see, they were putting it together. That this didn't just happen, but God had a purpose and a plan. It was their redemption. And this is the way it would work out. So God's scripture reveals God's purposes and plans for us. And so the scriptural truth, particularly at this moment, at that juncture in their time, empowered their prayer to see what they were supposed to do on the basis of God's plan. And so it does the same thing for us when we face whatever it is, good things, difficult things, challenges. We can go back to God's word, and when we read it and we study it and we pray about it, right? We can understand and be confirmed in and encouraged in our responsibility to live for God, because he holds our hands. He directs our lives. Our duty is doing Christ's work by Christ's power. And our union with him thereby is fleshed out so that we don't just wear the name badge, you know, Christian. We live it. And Christ works in and through us where he's called us and placed us. And so they seek Christ's power on the basis of his lordship. They seek Christ's power and the working of the Holy Spirit. They see what their duty is. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants what? Take a vacation? Run off to Cancun? To continue to speak your word with all boldness. They had been bold. They're asking for more. While you stretch out your hands to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now I think there's already a hint, if it's not even bigger than that. This division between the apostles' calling and the signs and wonders. Jesus had promised and given them power and authority over all these things as apostles they were to do, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, the signs of an apostle. They had those apostolic signs, the miraculous gifts, and we're going to see them throughout the book of Acts. But already in their minds, they understand our job is to continue to speak your word with boldness while God does the miracles. And the point of the miracles was simply to confirm that the word that they were speaking is God's word. And that's why that all passes away. That is, that all is in reference to the miraculous. Its job was simply given to the apostles as calling cards, as signs that they were authoritative spokesmen. But those things would pass away. And we begin to see that by the end of the book of Acts. And so the signs were signs of an apostle. They're not signs of believers. And just note the distinction, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through your servant Jesus, the name of Jesus. But the word through there is the idea that he's the instrument. He's the one who's doing it. It's Jesus. This is, again, the book of the Acts, of the continuing Acts of the resurrected Christ. He's working through his apostles. And so they seek Christ's power in them. So we must, as believers, resort to the scriptures in prayer. And so when we have a prayer meeting, that's why we have a study. And I'm hoping to try to apply the text to the moment before us. But that's what we should be doing, is drawing from the scriptures those principles and the direction of and the focus of our prayers. It should feed our prayers, just like firewood feeds the fire. The fire is going up. Our prayers are going up, but it's fed upon the Word of God. And so we need to do that. And so let me again plead with you. And I realize we all have schedules, but let me again plead with you. We need to be together in corporate prayer. And I recognize there's work schedules and there's things and God's providence, and that's fine. It's not fine. It's part of a sinful world. But we need that, which is why there's a lot of prayer on Sunday morning. We need prayer, and we need it corporately. And what was the effect? What was the effect of this prayer? The last couple of verses before us then. Well, last verse, actually. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Their prayer is answered. Do you see that, the last part? They were praying that they would continue to speak the word in boldness. We're told at the end, the very last phrase, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Bam! Prayer brings unity. They had prayed together. They were united in this purpose. They were joined together in the application of looking at God's word and applying it to their lives. They were there for mutual strength and help. The effect is to bring them together. And so they are brought in this moment of trial and difficulty and seeking not just their comfort. They're seeking that God's word would go forth. That's what we should be praying about. I understand that as we pray for one another and we think of comforts and we think of healings and we think of all those needs around us, those are important. And I don't know that the apostles, and again, we only have part of what's going on. We don't have everything that ever was said. We have Luke's distillation right into a narrative for us. But they weren't focused on themselves. They were focused on the need for God's word to continue to go out. And I would say that that's what our focus should be. And all those other things are subsidiary to that. In other words, the preacher can't preach unless he's feeling half decent and has good health, right? The mothers can't teach their children unless they're physically able or whatever. We need those things. God understands that, and there are certainly things we should pray for. But to the end of what? We don't just pray for health's sake. We pray that we might be enabled, empowered, that God's preachers could preach, that elders could rule, for the purpose that God's word would be boldly proclaimed. That's the focus. Because by that, God is honored and glorified. And so the effect is this unity to the purpose. The effect then is this empowerment by the Holy Spirit of Christ. They are filled with the Spirit. Now there, remember, they were filled at Pentecost. They're being filled again. You don't lose the Holy Spirit, but there are times when he comes with greater influence and a renewed influence and overcoming our weakness. They didn't lose the Spirit and had to be filled up again. They were renewed in that. But no, they needed the Holy Spirit. The place was shaken. The verb there, to shake, or shaken as it's translated, is used often in the context of God's judgment and power. The earth was shaken when Christ was raised from the dead. God promises to shake yet all things in judgment. It's a reflection on and an idea related to the fact that God is what is firm and solid, and these things in this life is like the great sifting, the undoing, a stirring. God is stirring things up by the continuing work of the resurrected Christ. And so, with that force being made palpable, and the Spirit's filling, they are enabled to continue to speak the Word of God with boldness. Our prayers, are they effective? Do they have any real effect? Is it just you talking in the air? I can confess that there are times when I pray that it seems like they bounce off the ceiling. It seems like they don't go anywhere, and you pray harder. And that's usually when I go back and think, okay, I'm not close to God, and it's not that he has moved, it's me that's apparently moved. And we think about our weakness, and I begin to focus on his mercy and Christ and all of those things. And it's when I do that, that the heavens then become open again. So often we're focused on ourselves and our needs and all these things, and we're forgetting about why we should be praying. And you see, are our prayers effective? And we wonder, how could the Spirit fill us in our prayers? What's that look like? Well, I think if you reflect on this text, you remember that the primary means that the Spirit uses is the Word of God. And if you want to be filled by the Spirit, then be filled with the Word of God. That's what he uses. It's not just a feeling. It's not a warm, fuzzy thing or something that you feel electrified. It is the Word of God being worked upon you and working in you and enlightening your mind and bringing you to a realization of who God is and what Christ has done and all those things, and whoom! I have to put sound effects in. But it is that. And that's what makes our prayers effective. Brief applications. Just these couple things. Our confidence comes from God. If you're not a confident person, you're not alone. And if you are a confident person, be wary, because oftentimes it's ego. God uses both, and he directs both people, both kinds, to himself. Confidence, true confidence, comes from God. Having your eye upon him, his glory, his purposes, as the apostles are showing us here. They looked at God's plan. They recognized his plan at work in Christ. It was necessary. Remember how Jesus kept telling them that? It was necessary that he should suffer. And it was finally dawning on them why it was necessary. And they saw this alignment of the Gentiles, Pontius Pilate and Herod and the rest of the Gentiles, and even God's own people in the suffering of Christ for the purpose that God had. Our confidence comes from God. And God's purposes, number two, are revealed in Scripture. It is there where we find them. And number three, we are empowered through prayer. We want this church to be a gospel-teaching church, a soul-winning church for Christ. We want this church to make a statement. We want to see the church effective in our society. We want to see this church grow. We want to see sinners come to be saved. Then we must pray. We don't just need doctrine. Yes, we need doctrine. We need the Scriptures. But we need the means of grace. All of them. They're all designed, you see, to feed the fire. The Word of God. Believed, read, preached, the sacraments rightly observed, drawing us back to Christ, focusing upon us and our union with Him and what that means and our membership with His body and Him, and prayer. And that's what gives it the octane. It's the Holy Spirit who binds us together in prayer. And I've said this before after Presbyterian meetings, not at all to brag, that Presbytery, when it meets, the first two things that it does, the ministers and elders of God's churches, the first two things that they do is the Scriptures are opened and they pray. That's the lifeblood of the church. And you and I need that. So how do you stand against the powers of the world? And we look at all that's going on and hear about it. Take God's word and we pray. And there's nothing that shakes Satan's kingdom more than believers gathering together, opening the word, and praying together. It doesn't look so powerful on the outside. But why is it that in every time in human history when Satan has tried to stamp out the church and tried to get rid of this, the Bible on the one hand, and disturb the prayer meetings of people, gatherings of God's people on the other. Because those two things are dynamite. The power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.